The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in Genesis 31, where we are in the analysis of verses 31 and 32. All right, part of the Christian experience is recognizing personal sin in life and dealing with it appropriately before God. This is via the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, whereas the believer priest confesses their sins, acknowledges it, names them, cites them, however you want to look at it. And before God, between the believer priest and God, there is no intermediary as a man in that respect. And that way, their sins are forgiven experientially. God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, then also fills the believer at that point in time. We are in a state of spirituality. Our human spirit is functioning at full capacity, benefit for us in this respect, so that we can assimilate then the truth of Bible doctrine to begin with, undistorted by the sin nature, and at least have opportunity to do what's right. Whether our sin nature and our volition carries through with it or not, obviously, is still up for grabs. But it is in this way that we are able to ascertain and know what the plan of God is, and to be able to do it correctly in action with honor, to be in step with the plan of God rather than out of step, as 99% of the believers today engage in that type of marching order. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for, again, all the blessings you have provided for us, so that those who so desire to know you, to seek you, can find you. You are not far from us at any given point in time, and we ask once again this evening as we continue to seek you that you enlighten us in this vein so that we can truly comprehend and understand and glorify you for all eternity in this respect. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Laban's run down Jacob, is encamped next to him. And as we saw in verses 26 through 30, he airs his grievance against Jacob. In essence, he accuses Jacob, both being spiritually as well as criminally or legally corrupt, running under his STA, and obviously, that respect, he is dissing Laban's religious reversionism, his idols, and he has stole from him. It is the aspect of stealing his heart, his daughters, that culminates in stealing his idols. That is the evidence, proof of his spiritual malfeasance on Jacob's part in Laban's attempt to prosecute him in this respect. So, as wordy as it was, he lays it out now in verses 31 and 32. We see Jacob's reply. It is both terse and effective. It is short. It is to the point. It defends against the character onslaught that Laban has placed upon him in innuendo and otherwise and directly. And it also takes Laban's attempt to empower himself, being in control of the situation, as he is here attempting to sidestep God in the matters at hand otherwise in this respect, and puts the power of authority in his true perspective and true place. And in so doing, Jacob confesses his sin, the real sin that he has committed in this vein, and he passes judgment against Laban, rereading the two verses. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, in answer as to why he left secretly. For I said, lest you would take your daughters from me by force. Verse 32, the one with whom you find your gods shall not live. Obviously, where whoever may have them in their possession, the idols, the terrapin, Jacob has passed judgment of death upon that individual. And in the presence of our kinsmen, verse 32 continuing, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. Then the narrator tells us again, for Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Jacob is operating here, if you will, in ignorance, but innocent on his own part. And we see how God, in turn, deals with this situation on his behalf. And in his defense, he first directs the attention to Laban's accusation of why he fled secretly in such a covert manner, in such a hurry, etc. And that was because he was under sin fear. And that sin fear came about, as we have pointed out in our verses preceding this, because of his inability, if you will, physically, to truly defend his family from any aggressive and forceful attempts by Laban and company to otherwise keep him there and maintain his family under Laban's authority and power in the area of Haran and in his homestead, if you will, in this respect. And it is fear, sin fear. It is a sin against God. It is not a sin against Laban. So here again we see a predominant STA activity that the early patriarchs all seem to possess, and that is sin fear, a failure to faith rest, to put their entire trust in God in regards to delivering them in spite of how the situation may look in offense or against them in this respect. Then, in general, you see them turn around then and do something very brave, courageous, otherwise showing true faith rest on their part after the fact. So this is the only sin now, as I have been bringing out, trying to show in our notes, in contrast to what many commentators would otherwise try to get you to believe, this is really the only sin that's recorded for us, at least, against Jacob with respect to the departure of Pharaoh from his uncle Laban's house. And that sin fear, as we state, is because he is afraid of the loss of his family. And obviously, you got to take in consideration he's under the command by God to leave and go back to Canaan. He obviously wants to fulfill that directive, and he wants to do it all intact, etc. So not to oversimplify people when they do fail, often it is a little deeper in thought than what we might otherwise, as an outside observer, surmise in regards to, well, they shouldn't have done that. Well, you don't know how complex the STA can get, and you're trying to put all these things together, and rather than truly walking in calmness, waiting upon God, looking to God to provide you with your out, otherwise engage in energy to flesh because of anxiety or worry or concern that you will not be able to fulfill your obligation. All these things, all these areas in life that can prompt our STA to jump up and cause us to doubt at any given point in time with respect to God supporting us and blessing us in our endeavors otherwise. So all these little things come out in regards to the situation at hand. So just pick up point 13 here, page 28 of our notes. Again, these are kind of hard to get in back into after you leave in the middle of them. As our analysis of this chapter has previously pointed out, it was the threat of losing his family that prompted Jacob's covert exodus. Any simple acts of deceit, etc. aside. So 14, now the past tense of the phrase, for I said, after he states, because I was afraid, then you have this phrase, for I said. Said to who? It is speaking to someone. So the phrase, past tense of the phrase, for I said, harks back to his last conversation recorded with Rachel and Leah back in verses 5 through 13. When did he say it? Well, obviously, logic dictates the fact that he considered this way before he had his conversation now with Laban. And that was what motivated him to leave in such a fashion. So that would be in the time frame in regards to having the dream to leave and confronting his wives with all the particulars with respect to leaving. And again, we pointed out that logic indicated by inference that the reason why he needed to confront them was because of the need of utmost secrecy to leave in such a fashion. And this verse now kind of substantiates that, if you will. So, 15, this at least implies that he passed on his concerns to his wives at that time, with our verse now filling in the blank. Again, just like with the dream, we had just a brief mention of it previously, of the Lord speaking to Jacob to return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives. I will be with you in verse 3 of chapter 31. But then it unfolds and you see how much more was related to that dream when you get down to him discussing it then with his wives. And so it's kind of in this area you see the narrative filling in some missing blanks as it progresses. And here, the missing blank is the fact that he spoke of this matter with his wives at that point in time, previous to Rachel stealing the teraphim and them leaving the homestead. 16, it's either that or otherwise he's just talking to himself. So, I went with the first part. It makes more sense to me. 17, now his defense for leaving in this stealthy manner changes the picture of Laban's innuendos that Jacob was aggressive in nature. Why it's so important to try to pay attention as much as you can to the details, as boring as you may think it is in a narrative passage like this, but often it brings out certain aspects of the situation, otherwise that one roughshod's over in their reading of it. And we brought out that in Laban's approach to accusing Jacob, that he tried to make him look like an aggressive individual. He's the one instigated. He's the instigator, see, in regards to the situation, trying to paint him as the bad guy in this whole picture. And that is in regards to taking his daughters by force as with the sword of war, like captives of the sword. In verse 26. So now the truth comes out. And all of a sudden the whole picture is repainted. 18, the fact that Laban has rounded up all of his relatives to support him in returning his daughters places the weight of truth as to the aggressor right on Laban's shoulders. The real truth is Laban is the aggressive, hostile individual in this situation. He's the one antagonistic to doctrine. He's the one running under greed with his power issues, control issues in life, you know, all these other things that society often touts as a means of success in the business world. attributes like that are looked upon with pride by many. And all it is just the SCA-driven individual trying to climb the corporate ladder in Satan's world. So here, Laban showed up with his entire fold of relatives in a military type of approach, encamping against next to Jacob as an act of war and aggression. And that in and of itself shows the one who is being aggressive in this situation. So 19, Jacob's confession here starts peeling away the layers of hypocrisy and intellectual dishonesty of Laban. So in application, confession obviously pictures rebound, even though he's doing it here verbally in response to Laban. He could have rebounded earlier, but still it insinuates that. And so doing, you start seeing the facade, the appearance of Laban being the good guy, of how hypocritical he truly is in this respect. And that he is being intellectually dishonest in regards to slandering Jacob. Making him at fault in regards to all that's going on. And it points in application that rebound does both of those things. When you rebound, you are being intellectually honest. You're acknowledging before God your imperfections in life, your sins, and you remove any hypocrisy. Otherwise, that may be clouding in regards to your own soul, your own thought about yourself, because you are stating, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I sinned. I failed. See? And you're not trying to cover it up, trying to save face, trying to look good before God. See? So 20, it shows the power of intellectual honesty residing with the believer willing to acknowledge true sin as they may be up against the facade of some religious reversionist running under self-righteousness. And that's exactly as despicable as Laban's actions are when they're placed out in his true picture. It's just a form. It's a form of self-righteousness on his part that he knows best. See? He knows more than God. And again, here we have a situation where he's trying to circumvent God. I mean, clearly. He has a dream. God gives him a warning not to cross the line, not to try to get Jacob to return back home. So he's looking for another avenue that he thinks he has to enforce the situation, apart from him literally, in his words, causing Jacob to do that. And that is obviously being charged with theft and drag them all back for their criminal proceedings in that respect. Pretty devious dude this guy is. Yeah, he's a believer. You don't think believers can do this kind of stuff? Well, you need to meet some believers I've known in life as I look in the mirror and say this. Religious reversionists understand when they are running under their imaginative doctrinal guidelines, those human viewpoint philosophies and ideologies that they include in regards to contradiction to the scripture, that they are running under self-righteousness, self-imposed. And when you run up against somebody of such nature, a good way to defuse it is say, yeah, okay. You're right. I mess up. But then your defense, but at least I admit it. Yeah. And that's what Jacob's, this is kind of the avenue he's taking here. But at least I admit it. But it's not the sin that you are accusing me of. So 21, the religious reversionist dismisses the presence of personal sin in the life to the degree they pursue their doctrine of demons. If it's not from the divine viewpoint perspective, It can only come from one other source in the world, and that is satanic or demonic in design. No, it's not that cute. Religious reversionism is not benign. All it is just another hole that people fall into in regards to missing out for the believer on the prize and failing to fulfill God's plan for their life according to a perfectly righteous and just God, who is an exacting God in such manner. The Bible itself is replete with nothing but the truth. It is perfect. If it's perfect, it doesn't need to be changed. See? But how often Christians want to change the Bible? They change it in all different avenues of approaches to rationalize something, to distort it, to try to circumvent something, to dismiss something, void a passage out or a verse, not recognizing literal passages when they exist. You know, then turn right around and take a metaphorical passage and try to make it literal, like the blood of Christ. You know, the same people do this kind of stuff. So Jacob's initial response directs the blame of sin to its appropriate categories and guilty parties, point 22, 23, that Jacob iterates that his wives would be removed by force, further clears the air as whose authority they were under, their husband, not their father. If Laban had to do it by force, that implicates him in regards to usurping an authority otherwise. So 24, while Rachel and Leah may still be Laban's daughters, Laban gave up parental authority when he sold them to Jacob. Now, I don't care if people still want to consider Jacob being under Laban's authority when he's living at the homestead. His wives are still under his authority. The father going down the chain of command obviously would deal with Jacob in regards to any matters, and then Jacob would turn around and deal with his wives and servants otherwise under his authority. That's how the chain of command works. See, if you've ever been in the military, you know that. Before God, any kidnapping on their part would have to come from the father's actions, not Jacob's, taken by force. 26, all this pictures, if you will, the futility of religious reversionism, of worshiping family, quite well as it places Jacob's God in authority and power over what Laban rationalizes as his gods. That is, doctrine is that which establishes true authority, human viewpoint aside. The futility of religious reversionism, to change the Bible, to insert one's own doctrines, to traditions of men, as Jesus would call it. At no time, because man decides to change it, does it change the fact that doctrine still is the ultimate authority in all cases. God is, not man. Why everything we seek to do here as a local church is to appeal to the Scriptures in regards to our decision making. We don't care what other churches do. We don't care what other men may think. What do the Scriptures say? And then we make our decision based on that. See? Now in verse 32, Jacob puts on the road as judge over the whole matter. So he first confesses and defends himself, acknowledging his true sin, the fear that Laban would seek to militarily overpower him, otherwise to keep him there rather than letting leave. Now in verse 32, he turns and he seeks to prosecute. So 28, he will first pass sentence, then call upon the witnesses of the jurors to carry out any reparations Laban has claimed due him. 29, now the judgment is, the one with whom you find your gods shall not live. Some interpreters question the legitimacy of the punishment of death by Jacob just for stealing. You don't find that in the law, except for maybe kidnapping of that nature. But for stealing simply idols, people's belongings or goods, this is a very stiff sentence on the surface. And where's people? We don't think he really meant that. Okay, he just said he did. All right, I see where you're coming from. Not. Anyway. 31. However, that is the only surface infraction. That's just how it seems on the surface, how it may appear. In all actuality, it is a just judgment. That is, 32, the more crucial sin is that the thief was stealing something they obviously coveted for themselves, providing circumstantial evidence to their own practice in idolatry. They were idolaters. Generally, idolaters steal idols, see. 33, these particular household idols, as we saw, referred to as the teraphim in the Hebrew, were also associated with divination as practiced by Laban, as he divined, supposedly, that God blessed him in association with Jacob. From Laban's perspective, the more you study, just the more his mind really opens up to you. He sees his blessing by association, that means he's something special. It's not really the other person, but he's special. He's got his act together, see. He knows to put the right people around him rather than giving credit where truly credit's due. But anyway, not to get too far into that. So the idolatry that Laban's steeped in is directly associated with, you know, calling up spirits, praying to demons, even though they may call him Uncle Billy or Aunt May or Saint Christopher or whatever. People can title things and try to paint them so that they're presentable and palatable before people. But the reality is that what they're actually praying to are demons themselves. So, 34, this practice itself was continued for capital punishment under the law, for sorcery, for engaging, being a medium, engaging in this type of practice. Under law, the Jews were told to do not let a sorceress live. You take that bitch and you stone her to death. And that's God being nice. And then on the other end of the coin, whether it's a male or female is obviously moot. It goes on both cases. From bitch to bastard, all right, I'll be an equal opportunity verbally this evening. But that kind of stuff really should rouse up your righteous indignation. That kind of activity. But people think it's cool. Oh, let's go in and get our fortunes read. Yeah. This kind of stuff used to be behind the scenes, you know. You might find them down in Mexico, down in New Orleans, places like that, you know. Now, it's mainline, accepted as part of society. So, 35, idolatry in general was grounds for national destruction and dispersion from the land. God promised the Jews, let this activity go on, and I'll kick you out and destroy you. A sentence of death and dispersion from the land. 36, judgment was against idolatry was practiced in Job's time. That should be Job 31, 6 through 28. So there are aspects that you kind of see as you go through the time, the family priesthood, that are similar in practice and understanding when the law becomes, the Mosaic law becomes effective in regards to the dispensation of Israel. And idolatry was considered evil, should be judged accordingly. So 37, so a death sentence here. The fact that it's truly the act of idolatry that brings about such a weight of death and punishment. So a sentence of death, point 37, associated with this crime centers on the spiritual realities deserving of death. The physical realities are just the evidence of their spiritual propensities. So 38, now there's two outstanding features reflected in Jacob's sentencing of death here. A, he just handed down a death sentence on his wife Rachel. And he doesn't know it. He didn't know she took it. But in reality, this is what he claims. So that's something if the teraphim are found, she's dead. And guess who gets to carry out the execution? Just, you know, you got to figure the trauma, the overall trauma. You know, you think about things like this on both sides of the fence. Her dad, as well as Jacob, being Jacob's favorite of his wives, and then his dad's own flesh and blood. So he has first handed down a death sentence on his wife Rachel. B, he has rendered true judgment against Laban for claiming these idols as his own. He's judged Laban as an idolater. Again, you got to kind of try to, I'm trying my best to keep the pieces glued together as threaded as we thread through these verses. Laban is steeped in religious idolatry, and he tries to make Jacob look like he's a reversionist in and of himself. He's an aggressor, has no respect for anybody else's beliefs and things of this nature, see. And that he is held in moral and ethical contempt. He's trying to paint him as this bad guy, where Laban is the true religious reversionist. And by all rights, Laban should be judged for idolatry. And he will be, ultimately, if not by man, by God. And that's the way it ends up, essentially, for both of them. So 39, even though Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them, as our author once again reminds us, Lo Yada, Jacob Ki Rachel Ganav, our verb to steal. Even though Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them, the irony is she will die prematurely, even though she will be graced out presently. For the moment, God permits her deceptive ploy against Laban to get away with it. And sometimes that's the way it may seem. People are getting away with it. But ultimately, it's going to cost her. ultimately, on this very trip, as they're heading back to the land and back to his homestead, Rachel's life comes to a sudden end. So 40 now, that Jacob calls for the execution of the perpetrator also signifies his authority and power over his own family and people. He has the right, the authority under the family priesthood to do so. So 41, he then calls for the witness of the gathered kinsmen, the relatives, our term for brother, Och, in the Hebrew, to have firsthand observation of Laban scouring Jacob's belongings to look for the stolen idols. Second part of verse 32, in the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. This is in contrast to Laban offering no witnesses for his side in the trial, and it is his accusations, which shows further the unrighteous deviance in his actions. Laban just comes in and badmouths Jacob, essentially, and makes an accusation. And again, you got remember, he thinks he holds the ace card. He holds the trump card. He stole these idols. And I'm going to find them. And everything that I say, people are going to believe me. See, this is the way Laban's thinking in this respect. And to him, it's not necessary to bring witnesses. All I got to do is find the idols, the missing idols. But that is obviously not an appropriate way to handle such a legal matter. Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Once the law is in place, you don't drag somebody to trial just based on hearsay. How often is that happening in our society nowadays? Just because someone makes an accusation. Oh, the lip service. They're innocent until proven guilty. Well, then practice what you preach. Quit supporting all this stuff. But, no. People have their agenda. They want to break down the strings of righteousness and fairness and justice. They want to create chaos. Because out of chaos, then they can mold society into their own perverted, twisted SCA images. See? So, we don't see Jacob in that regard. He wants witnesses. And obviously, a very smart move on his part, obviously. In fact, they didn't get found anyway. Because then the matter is settled once for all in front of everybody. You know, there is a certain procedure that even within the church we are to follow in regards to accusations such that may be due for, you know, consideration by authorities. And you should personally, if you see somebody engaged in a sin that has offended you or whatever, you should approach them personally and talk to them. And see if they would acknowledge it. And yeah, okay, yeah, and come to a sense of themselves. And then move on if they do. Then if not, then you take somebody with you to have a witness and talk the doctrine to them in that regards. And then, if they don't, then you bring it to the board and the church. But, you know, I've seen in past history of churches where that rule's not always followed. It's real easy when you have drama like that that crops up in a local church for people to just start mouthing off and making their accusations without really truly following the doctrinal protocols. And it's up to the pastor and the board to ensure that the guidelines are otherwise held to in spite of it. This is a reminder for us. And further, the relatives then could also help identify Laban's property if found. He could claim, well, that's mine. Well, if they're there, they would know what would might probably was his, and they could confirm that. Yeah, that's his idols. We know we borrowed them a couple times. So 44, Jacob's move calling for sentencing and witnesses to corroborate any findings clears the judicial air that it will be Jacob calling the shots in the matter of his own family, not Laban. It's really pretty smooth how all this basically upends Laban's power grab in this situation. We are starting to see a different side of Jacob that we're not accustomed to. A passive guy that likes to look good, you know, likes what looks good, doing his thing in life, and just rolling with life. And now God has put him in a situation that he's got to stand up for himself. Now there is a place, obviously, we recognize, and it takes discernment, where you just let things roll off your shoulders, etc. But then there are certain situations where we are to stand up for ourselves, to defend ourselves, especially when it comes in a direct attack in regards to our reputations, and we have the opportunity to defend ourselves. People won't let things drop. You know? There's a place for it. Obviously, that takes prayer, God setting up the circumstances, situations to bring it all about together. If it's in a legal form, obviously that's already been made up for us, and that's the way it's dealt with. But on the other end of the coin, you just have to be discerning about it. Especially in today's age. I see people that tend to just shut up and roll over and try to take the punches rather than standing up when the accusations are made that might otherwise be false. That's why people don't like our president today. He doesn't do that. He could give a damn what anybody says. See? Enjoy it. It's only breath of fresh air, really, of real freedom that this country probably will see in the remainder of his history. Of someone that asserts themselves and is not afraid to challenge other people rather than just rolling over, looking good. Everybody likes you. And that's a natural thing. We want people to like us. But when it comes to compromise of Bible doctrine, getting along in violation of doctrine otherwise, you got a whole different ball game you're playing with here. Sometimes we have to make our stand and say, this is it. This is the doctrine. I'm not budging. I'm not budging. I'm not moving. You're wrong. See? It's not always fun. It's not enjoyable, generally speaking, unless you're one of those kind of people who like to do stuff like that. Me, personally, most people, normal people, like to avoid conflict if all possible. But sometimes it just happens. So Jacob's move for sentencing, then witnesses to corroborate any findings, clears the judicial error that it will be Jacob calling the shots here in the matter of his own family, not Laban. 45, it sets the standards of righteous judgment so that any fair-minded individual present would have a hard time in an objection. Actually, Laban's accusations and an attempt to prosecute is fairly easily defended by Jacob. But he sets the standards here. You need witnesses. We need witnesses in all this stuff. You expect people to trust you in what you say. Well, let's look at your past history here, Mr. Laban. As you changed my wages 10 times, you know, if you lie to people consistently and do things of such nature, don't be surprised if people don't trust you. See? Anyway. So he basically has established a trial system here that any fair-minded individual, obviously, to say, yeah, that's the right way to do this. Not some mob mentality, a lynch mob mentality otherwise. 46, in retrospect, if the idols had been found with Rachel, the stolen heart of Laban would have been crushed, albeit a fitting judgment for his idolatry as well as hers. 47, however, so would have Jacob's heart been crushed in that matter. These are just kind of passing thoughts, as I've alluded to already. 48, it appears that God protects all parties concerned because of the innocence of the covenant heir, delivering him from the burden and sorrow of having to carry out judgment. Even we recognize that, you know, a husband doesn't have to testify against his wife and vice versa, you know, in our society, in the judicial systems. And that would be a tough thing to have to kill your wife, especially if you loved her. I mean, maybe for some of you it wouldn't have been, but anyway. Or the other way around. I'll pull the plug. I'll throw the switch. So 49, in principle, it points out that while men carry out human judgment, the legal avenues here of stealing, God executes spiritual judgment. It's seen and personified in the whole idolatrous affair. All right. What goes around comes around. Rachel deceives Laban. Verses 33 through 35. The Inquisition begins the search. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but did not find them being the idols, obviously. Yet the wow consecutive, our verb to went is our cow imperfect third masculine singer, Bo. B-O. Laban, proper noun, into the tent of Jacob, preposition bet, followed with our noun, common masculine singular struck for tent, ohel, O-H-E-L, Jacob, proper noun, and then, wow conjunction, into, preposition bet, same construction, tent again, ohel, repeated, common masculine singular struck, then of Leah, transliterated, proper noun, and then to the tent, living quarters. This is living quarters, basically, is the idea here. Wow conjunction, preposition, bet, noun, ohel, repeated. Here are the two maids. You had the adjective feminine dual construct, number two, Shanaim, S-H-E-N-A-Y-I-M. Maids is your... you have the definite article followed with your common feminine plural noun absolute, amah, A-M-A-H. And did not find, literally in the Hebrew, wow conjunction. You have your negative particle lo, L-O, plus our verb define, hence did not find, cow, perfect third master singer, matsa, M-A-T-S-A. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. thought he'd already been in Leah's tent. Well, we got to deal with that. Went out is the wow consecutive, followed with our count perfect third maximum singer verb yatsa, yatsa. Tent, he had a preposition men from the tent of Leah, ohel, or common masculine singular construct, repeated, and wow consecutive, into the tent of Rachel. You have the verb bow, cow, perfect third masculine singular, repeated, bo, tent, ohel, same construction, proper noun, Rachel. Verse 34. The author informs us, now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them. Wow conjunction, proper noun, Rachel, now Rachel. And our verb to take, it's a cow, perfect third feminine singular, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Sign a direct object, definite article. And then our noun for idols here again is a common masculine plural absolute, teraphim, T-E-R-A-P-H-I-Y-M. Translated household idols. And put them, while consecutive, followed with the cow and perfect third feminine singular with the third masculine plural suffix verb seem, S-I-Y-M, to put or place. In, preposition bet, and then our noun for saddlebag is the common masculine singular construct car, K-A-R, which is literally lamb, hence lambskin is the idea. That's what they would make their saddlebags out of. In our society, in the Western, it's usually out of cattle. Hides off cattle is what you make your saddles and leather goods and things of that nature. In the Middle East, a lot of that is from their goats or their lambs or sheep. Anyway. And the saddlebag is the one that would have been used with her means of transportation, the camel. Saddlebag of, and then the definite article, then our noun, common masculine singular absolute, camel is gamal. G-A-M-A-L. Now the bag's not on the camel at this point. The bag's in the tent. It's just the saddlebag that would have been on the camel. And she sat on them, vowel consecutive. Our verb to sit is a cow in perfect third feminine singular, yashav, Y-A-S-H-A-B. Upon them, a preposition all, A-L, with the third masculine plural suffix, upon them. And Laban fell through all the tent, but did not find. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to feel here is the P-L in perfect third masculine singular form of the verb mashash, M-A-S-H-A-S-H. It's the same verb used of Isaac feeling Jacob to identify which son he was speaking with. A proper noun, Laban, sign of direct object. It fell through all the tent. All is your common masculine singular construct, kol, K-O-L. Definite article, noun, ohel, repeated. Tent, O-H-E-L. Common masculine singular absolute. And did not find, while conjunction, again, our negative lo, L-O, plus our verb, matsa, M-A-T-S-A. And we see what her plan of action is now, of why she was sitting on them. And she said to her father, verse 35, wow, consecutive, a verb to say, hence speaking to someone, cow and perfect third feminine singer, Amar, A-M-A-R, here to her father. You have the preposition L denoting direction, E-L. Follow with our noun, common masculine singular struck third feminine singular suffix ob for father, ab. Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you. First, you had a negative adverb, all, A-L, not, plus the adjusive force of the cal and perfect third masculine singular verb, kara, C-H-A-R-A-H. It literally means not burn, hence anger. Let not be angry. Not let be angry. In the eyes of my Lord, literally in the Hebrew, you had the word for eyes, common both dual construct, ayin, A-Y-I-N, followed with our noun for Lord with the first common singular suffix is a common masculine singular construct, adon, A-D-O-N. For the manner of women is upon me. You had the conjunction key, K-I-Y. First, that I cannot rise before you. Construction key, because, or that. Then the negative low, followed with the cal, perfect first common singular, the verb not to be able. To be able, hence not to be able here. Lo, L-O, plus the verb yakal, Y-A-C-A-L. Cal perfect, first common singular. Not able to stand or rise. Preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct kum, K-U-M, Q-U-M. Before you, in your presence, the idea of preposition men. Followed with the common both plural construct, second masculine singular suffix, panea, literally faces, P-E-N-E-H, hence one's presence. Then the reason or cause for is the conjunction key, repeated, K-I-Y. The manner of women is upon me. Manner is the common both singular noun construct, Derek, way, path, hence, or manner, D-E-R-E-K, the way of women, manner of women, a common feminine plural absolute, Ishasha, woman, I-S-H-S-H-A-H, is for me, upon me, preposition lama, first common singular suffix. So he searched but did not find the household idols. While consecutive, and then our verb to search here is the PL imperfect third masculine singular, chafash, chafash, C-H-A-P-H-A-S-H. It means he thoroughly searched and did not find vowel conjunction, negative low, plus our verb matsah again, L-O-M-A-T-S-A-A, matsah, low plus matsah. The teraphim, sign of direct object, definite article, common masculine plural absolute noun. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.